Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Let's go to chapter 3. I'm really going to deal with just verses 12 and 13 tonight in this third chapter. I have gone through that chapter kind of as an exposition. I want to pick out some things that I think can be an encouragement to my life and yours. And I want us to look in these two verses, Philippians 3, 12 and 13, at taking a personal inventory. Do you ever take an inventory of your spiritual life? You may have worked at a place in your past or may currently where it's necessary to take inventory. You know what that is. That is checking and looking in the stock rooms and on the shelves and other places that things might be stored. Taking stock of exactly what is there and at the same time realizing from what is there, what is not there. And it would do us well to take inventory of our spiritual lives from time to time. I remind us that the Bible speaks to us about that it's good to examine ourselves and see if we be in the faith. When we find something that is on the weak order or lacking, we can before God begin to do something by His grace to restore that. When we've let the locusts eat areas of our lives that we should not have opened up to the onslaught of the enemy, we can, by God's grace, regain the yardage that we've lost. God has the capacity to restore things that's been abused and stolen, and we want to always be mindful of our heart, of our life, of our walk as a believer, and let's take some inventory tonight. Is that fair enough? Let's look at our two verses of Scripture. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Let's ask God's blessing upon this, His Word. Father, as we embark on these two brief but profound verses, may God the Holy Spirit communicate into the hearts of this people what I never would be able to, because You have told us that the things of Yours are not naturally discerned, but supernaturally discerned. So by the work of Your Spirit and the power of Your Word, teach us tonight something about our inventory as to what our lives are like. Show us what we can't see on our own. Transform that which needs transformation. Give to us willing hearts. And may when this service will have ended, may we be stronger in the faith. May You be more glorified. And may Your kingdom have come even closer to our hearts than certainly when we first believed and at the start even of this service. Grow us now, we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. In our 12th verse, he made the statement, "Not as though I had already attained or were already complete," already totally perfect or totally mature. That's the meaning of that word. "But I am following after, if I can apprehend what I've been apprehended for in Christ Jesus." Think of the emphasis of those opening words, "not as though I had already attained or were already mature." I refer to that as we take the inventory, look back. In order to take proper inventory of our spiritual hearts, we want to look back. You know, on a car or truck, they place a mirror in the front so that the driver can look into it, and it's called a rear view mirror. It does us good on occasion to look back. Now, we can't drive down the road safely if we're going to constantly look back. And a child of God cannot walk forward in grace safely if he or she's always looking back. But there are benefits to looking back. Can I suggest to you at least two of them? I would like to suggest, first of all, we want to look back at our conversion. Do you remember where you were when the Lord saved you? Do you remember what it was like to sense and know His conviction in your heart? Do you recall what it was like to feel lost and empty and not right with God? And do you remember what it was like in that emptiness that God would give you a desire in that moment to know Him, to receive His forgiveness, to pleasure Him, to get your sins confessed, to get washed afresh in the heart, and to be clean before Almighty God? Where were you when the Lord saved you? What was your life like before the Lord found you? Sometimes we hear people say, well, I found the Lord so-and-so. Well, you didn't find the Lord. He wasn't lost. He found you. You were lost. He came looking for you. And when He came looking for you, no different than the Lord came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, His coming to look for you shows a divine initiative. It shows a concern. It shows a compassion. He is absolutely one who is coming to express divine love to a heart that desperately needs it. Was your conversion, as you review it on this Sunday evening, was your conversion a sincere time? Was it a welcome time? Did you feel forced and pressured by someone to quote unquote walk down an aisle? Did someone else say to you, well, you know, you're getting of such and such an age and you need to be baptized. After all, everybody ought to be baptized. Folks, I must tell you that conversion is not about baptism. Conversion is not about walking down an aisle. Conversion is not about joining the church. Conversion is about the heart that changes when God the Holy Spirit brings conviction there to give that heart and mind an understanding that I am not right with God. I need to be right with God. God has sent His Son and made a way by which I can be saved. God wants to forgive my sin. And in the moments when you went through some phases of that with the work of the Spirit on your heart, you doubtless asked God into your heart. You doubtless told the Lord you wanted His presence in your life. You doubtless said to Him you wanted to be saved, and you relinquished the rights of your life over to Jesus to be first the Savior to cleanse you and then the Lord to direct you. Think of your conversion right now. Think of the last time you shared your conversion with someone. Think about where you might be this very night if the Lord had not stepped into your existence and brought convicting power to you. I'm so thankful that we can look back at our conversion. If you hadn't told anybody about yours lately, I hope you will. And I would encourage you to do so. But not only in looking back, think about conversion, I want to think about continuation. And let me tell you why. I could tell you that I was physically born in the year 1954. I could tell you that I was an unexpected child in my family and that my mother, who almost died with the birth of my older brother, decided that with such terrible problems in giving birth, they would go across out of the state of Georgia, across the Savannah River into the edge of South Carolina. And I was born in Anderson, South Carolina at the Anderson at the time Memorial Hospital there. I could tell you all about my birth, just like I can tell you about my new spiritual birth. But just as much as in my physical birth, there's a whole lot of life that's taken place since 1954. There's a whole lot of life that should have been taking place in your life and mine spiritually since we were first converted. I'm all about telling about your conversion. I've already challenged you. If you hadn't told somebody lately, you need to tell somebody. But can we think for a moment about your continuation? Have you continued to show signs of life? Can I tell you something that I'm not sure of? I don't know for sure that I was born on April the 6th, 1954. You say, you don't? No, I don't remember a bit of it. I'm going on what my parents told me. I'm going on the basis of a hospital record that was used to get me an official birth certificate. But as far as remembering it, I don't know. But do you want to know how I know for a fact I was born physically? I'm showing signs of physical life that proves that I had to be born sometime. I know I'm alive. I know I've been born because I've got the signs of life. As we think of looking back on terms of conversion, then in terms of continuation, my question to you is, do you have signs of spiritual life? Because, you know, just like in the physical body, I'm enjoying life right now because of a whole series of things that can happen with bacteria and viruses and all. Death tries to take over our bodies. And we sometimes get real sick and we have to go to hospital. And sometimes a person has to be put in intensive care and they're put on ventilators and they're given intravenous drugs and fluids and medications and antibiotics. Death tries to take over life. And I'm telling you, in your spiritual walk, there is still an enemy that would love for death to take you over. He is the emissary of death and destruction. He is a liar and the father of all lies. And it is my place and yours, as we look back, taking spiritual inventory, to think about conversion, but to also think about continuation. Here's the question. If a person said to you, "I've heard your testimony, and I thank you, but I want to just take that and lay that aside for a moment. I want you to tell me, what difference has Jesus made in your life since you came to know Him? What difference has He made in your life in the last 10 years, in the last 5 years, in the last 5 months, in the last 5 days? How would you answer that?" You see, folks, if you're not careful, the continuation part, we sometimes do not give lots of credibility to, and I'm telling you that the only way you know for sure that you were born back yonder is that there's signs of spiritual life right now. I've had people come to me through the years as a pastor and say, "Pastor, I need some help with something." And I said, "Well, if I can, I will. What can I help you with?" And they said, "Well, I don't have any doubt in my mind that I'm saved right now. But I'm not sure when I got saved. I had this experience when I was a child, or when I was in middle school, or when I finished school, or when I was in college. And I'm just not for sure which one of those experiences are the real thing. And that's been a bother to me because I want to know." Well, let me make a couple of statements about that, and I hope you'll understand this. First of all, knowing you have spiritual life is far more important. I'm talking about present tense. Knowing you have it present tense is far more important than coming to the conclusion when did it actually start. Now, it's not wrong to want to know when it started. I'm not in any way diminishing that. I'm grateful you'd want to know. But knowing you got it now means everything. Because, you know, if through some series of circumstances someone came up with some legal papers and determined that I was not born on April the 6th, 1954, I was born on April the 4th or April the 7th. Well, folks, I wouldn't give two hoots up a hollow log for that. Doesn't matter at all. God's been good to me. I've tried to learn how to, since He saved me, to walk with Him. What matters to me is I've got spiritual life right now. Now, I mention that because I don't want the devil to trip you up, because overzealous preachers have sometimes said, "Well, now, but if you don't know the day and the hour, you're probably not saved." That's a bunch of hogwash. What you better know is that Christ is in your heart now, that there's signs of spiritual life right now, and that you're living for Jesus now, and you love Him for all you understand Him to be right now. That's what's crucial. So if someone asks you about the continuation as we look back, is there a consistent pattern that you have lived for Christ? Christ has been living in you. And can that just be attested? Say, in a court of law, is there enough proof to convict you that through the years you've been a Christian? Let me say a word here to young people while I'm on that. I often say to young people, don't get tied up with somebody First of all, the Bible forbids you to marry a non-Christian. You cannot be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Settled issue, no questions about it. But sometimes a person, boy or girl or both, will all of a sudden have a spurt of so-called renewal. They hadn't been in church in years, and they start going to church, and they meet somebody, and all of a sudden they seemingly fall in love. They hadn't known each other no time. They don't know whether the other person's living for God, and they'll sometimes even say to me without asking any further questions, but Brother Wayne, they're coming to church now, and they're faithful, and they're this, and they're that. And I want to say, it doesn't make a dime's difference what somebody started doing yesterday. It may be very legitimate. I wouldn't discount it. But if I was going to tie my wagon to somebody, I'm not interested have they lived for God in the last day or two, a week or two, a month or two. I want to know what have you done in the last decade. I want to know, is there a general pattern in your life that you once were saved and there has been a continuum of you walking with God? Because there's too many cases where someone gets infatuated with spiritual things and certainly meet somebody at church and get infatuated with them, and then they tie the knot and come to find out it wasn't exactly what they thought it was going to be, and they're in a heap of trouble that now is most difficult to get out of without causing more harm and more difficulty. Continuation means everything, and I say to you that as we look back, think about your conversion and think about your continuation. Number two, he said in the opening part of verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, quote, but this one thing I do. Now, this one thing I do. Whereas we have looked back, I want us now to learn from. I repeat, learn from. What does he say? He wants us to learn several things if you look at verse 13. First of all, you haven't attained. You've not won the race yet. Folks, the race is not over. Not at all. And he's wanting us to know that he's trying to follow after that he can maybe apprehend what he was apprehended for. Let me tell you why that's so crucial. The faith life, the sincere faith life, has tribulation. The only people that doesn't go through tribulation and difficulty, they're not breathing right now. And so the faith life has trouble with it. And troubles, the Bible says, will work patience in us. That's an endurance that is gives us a hopeful endurance. We're not just enduring like a tough old hobnail boot, but we have hopeful endurance. And our patience works experiences. And the experiences are the times of testing and the times of trials. That is so very true. And so he said, I want you to know I've not attained yet. And our experiences, whether they are good or bad, are teaching us lessons. It was in maybe the message this morning that I may have alluded to that I learned a lot of things growing up, not just by successes, but by failures. I learned a lot about riding a bicycle by falling off of one. And God takes both the good experiences and the bad to teach us spiritual lessons and help us to grow. And what we learn from those experiences, good or bad, those times of testing and trials, works this, I called it hope a moment ago, a confident expectation in our life that God Himself is in charge, that He will see me through. And sometimes because we have been through difficulty, when a difficulty starts again, we act like that should be a surprise. Folks, in order to have a mountain range, are you with me? Here's one mountain. Here's another mountain. Here's another mountain. And here's another mountain. And we love the mountaintops, but between the mountaintops are valleys. And life is like a series of mountaintops and valleys. And you can't have a series of mountaintops without having a valley. I heard someone say the other day that the mountains are rough. You know they're rough. We don't like to have the challenge of having to climb the mountain. But if the mountain was smooth, you never would get over it. You got to have some rough times. And so God is at work doing something. What we learn from that is giving us this confident expectation that God will never leave me nor forsake me. Now, folks, that's just a Bible verse with very little meaning until you and I have been through difficulty and found God to be real to us. Talk to the people of this congregation. Talk to the Mildred Turners and the Ruby Lastingers and the Steve Bridges, and I won't dare be able to call them all, who've had cancer, the Elaine Yates and those who've gone through these great times of trial and testing. And folks, when doctors use that terrible C word, you and I know that in our minds, the C is immediately transferred over and redefined into a D word, like death. It carries with it in our thinking a death sentence. And we know that God has said we're all going to die. And not one thing I'm going to be able to do to stop that process in my life or yours. I'm living in a body that is dissolving. I'm doing something right now, talking into this camera, speaking to your hearts, that the day will come I will not physically be able to stand and do. My motor skills won't be good enough. My muscles won't work. My mind won't work good enough. And what I'm going to do for God, I've got to do for God right now. And God, if I will be faithful to Him, whether I'm going over the mountain or through the valley, God will be faithful to me. And out of these experiences, good and bad, they work in me this hopeful expectation, confident expectation. And the Word of God says that hope makes us not ashamed. We will not be disgraced and we will not be dishonored out of hope. Now, other people may think we're crazy, but the people that think we're crazy, they had an ancestors who thought that Christ was crazy and they thought those that followed Him was crazy. And so who cares what they think? We know what God thinks and we know who Christ is and we know who's living in our hearts. And for those people who have the argument, the man with the experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. Just let them howl at the moon if they want to. But I'm telling you, if we take personal inventory, we've got to look back and we've got to learn from. And you can't learn from when you have this attitude, oh no, not again, oh no, oh no. And if you're not careful, life becomes one bellyache after another. Now I'm going to say something that might make you a little uncomfortable because it makes me uncomfortable. We won't take any confessions here. We'll just say, How many times have you been through a series of somethings? I tell you, I don't know what I'm going to do. When it rains, it pours. Well, let me tell you what else rains when the difficulty is pouring. The grace of God rains if you're available to receive it, because He doesn't leave His children. He never forsakes His children. And as I believe many, many years ago, I read in one of Warren Wiersbe's books, when God is seeing you in the furnace, His eye is on the furnace and His hand is on the thermostat. He knows how to control every bit of it, and He will not put more on you than you can bear. He will pour grace on you like you've never experienced, which is why we all testify when we've gone through difficulty how sweet and rich and wonderful God was in the midst of it. Well, we're going to look back, we're going to learn from, and then look at the latter part of verse 13. After He said, this one thing I do, He said, forgetting those things which are behind. So the third thing we're going to do after we look back and after we learn from, we're going to leave behind. Now, what are we going to leave behind? We're going to forget. That means we're going to let go. Those things that we've been through in the past, are you listening? Whether they are successes or whether they are failures, leave them behind. Why? I can't live on yesterday's successes. I don't have to be defeated because of yesterday's failures. Folks, any failure you have is not, successes are not final and failures are not fatal. Have you thought about that? Your successes are not final. God's got something for you in the front. And your failures are not fatal. God wants to see you. I believe Brother David quoted in his article this week, God wants to hear you sing when the waves around you are crashing. In some of this, which folks have written some mighty good articles about the pandemic we've been through, and we got church folks who are just kind of put out with the duration of it, and they put out with the politics of it, and they put out with all the mess that we've had to endure, some of which probably all of us think was not something that should have been done. But the bottom line is this: I can't go back and change somebody else's decisions, but I can change how I respond to what goes on. I can have some control over my thought processes. I can submit my mind to the Lordship of Jesus. I don't have to become a stinking thinker because some other people have. And I need to be sure that I give my mind over to the Lord to think like I ought to think, to act and react like I ought to act and react, and let the Lord be Lord of my life, even in a time when things are less than ideal. Hey, the good news today is this: I don't know whenever a bit of the mess is going to be gone, but one thing I know, Jesus is on His throne and He ain't going nowhere, because the kingdoms of this world will pass away, but of His kingdom there shall be no end, and He shall reign forever and ever and ever. And when we think about leaving behind, just don't get swelled up with pride over yesterday's successes, and for heaven's sake, don't be defeated over yesterday's failures. You got anything yesterday that you regret? Tell God that if you hadn't already. I've had people talk to me about that, and I'll say, well, have you ever told God that? And they'll say, oh, 1,000 times. I said, well, quit telling Him. You think He didn't hear you the first time? Just say to the Lord when you go back, Lord, I'm having difficulty letting go of something, and I want to forget those things which are behind. I think Papa Sam preached a message one time called Shake It Off in the Fire. Shake it off. Let it go, because it's yesterday. You can't go back and live yesterday's successes, and you can't live and don't want to yesterday's failures. But if you aren't careful, you will let them like a cloud hang over your present in order to negatively affect your future, and you don't want to do that. So leave behind. One more. After we look back, learn from, and leave behind, the latter part of verse 13 says, after we leave things behind, quote, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, if we're going to reach forth, we're going to lead on intently. We're going to just lead on. Reaching forth means we're going to stretch to those things that are before us, in front of us. Christ is calling us to a future. My future may have 24 hours left in it, or 24 minutes, or 24 more years. I don't know. But whatever our future is, we want to live in such a way that when we've come to the end of the race, we, like Paul, could say, I did my best. I fought a good fight. I believe now I've finished my course, and I have kept the faith. That's what I want to do. I think that's what you want to do. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we got to grow by grace, and that's the only way to grow if we're going to lead on intently. And if we're going to grow by grace, Pastor, how do you grow by grace? You grow in grace by learning what God said. What God has said has no meaning whatsoever when I don't know what that is. Folks, we promote Sunday school around here not because we're just kind of bored stiff and need to promote something and it's better than selling tires. And ain't nothing wrong with selling tires. But the reason we promote Sunday school is the studying of the Bible. And in order for any of us to grow in grace, we've got to know what the God of grace had to say. We're not going to grow in grace apart from the Word of God is an impossibility. So we want to grow in grace by learning what God says. Now, if we want to lead on intently, we want to fulfill God's purpose by doing what we understand that He said in His Word. And if His Word says to shun a particular thing, read what Brother Wayne ought to do. I ought to learn how to shun that. Let's suppose the Word of God speaks of something and I've been flirting with it. I've been just playing with it. I've been dabbling in it. Well, if God said you need to shun that, then I need to do what God's Word said. And the moment that I let that be put to death and quit feeding that area of my life, instantaneously God the Holy Spirit begins to grow me. If the Word of God says you need to do thus and so, the moment I say to the Lord, well, you know, Lord, I hadn't been thinking about that. And I hadn't been doing that. I, Lord, see where there's benefit in that. And I, from my heart, I say, I'm sorry I hadn't been. Help me learn how to do that. The moment I turn that over to Him and begin to give myself to that, I instantly begin to grow in grace. But I don't turn to those things back to where I started unless I know what God said. So we're going to grow in grace by learning what God said. Then we're going to fulfill God's purpose by doing His will, which is whatever He said. And then we want to, are you listening? Be faithful to the people and the places and the activities that will promote my growth and my spiritual strength. Now, your spiritual life is somewhat like your physical life. Nobody with their right mind puts diseased food in their mouth. Nobody that I know of puts in their mouth something that is spoiled and soured. Nobody I know walks right into influenza. We've stayed at home these weeks because we didn't want to go out and just deliberately be exposed to the COVID virus. We've worn masks at times. Some of that's beginning to change. We thank God for it. But we've done that because we do not covet disease. We covet health, and we reject and don't have anything to do with disease. Well, in order to grow spiritually, I've got to covet spiritual health. I need to feed my mind, my heart, and put into my being what is going to bring me spiritual strength so that my spiritual man can get stronger. And if that's a certain group of people or individual, then I want to gravitate there. If that's a certain kind of place I can go that helps me grow, I'm going to go there. If it's a place or an activity that's going to diminish me and weaken me, I don't want to go there. And so I want to be involved in any and everything and with all kinds of people, places, and activities that will enhance my spiritual strength and my spiritual growth. Any man or woman is subject, now I'm talking about in the Christian community, is subject to be propositioned by somebody of the opposite sex and maybe even the same sex for immoral activity. But in our minds, one of the things we teach people when they're just becoming young adults, don't let your heart be neutral in that regard. Already know up front what you're going to say if somebody says something to you inappropriate. Know what you're going to do. You don't want to have to consider what am I going to do. So go ahead and make up your mind based on what the Word of God says that when I involve myself with this sort of thing, I feel strengthened spiritually. If I let myself go to this type of activity, I feel spiritually weaker. You know, I believe my wife trusts me. I believe she knows that for 42 years I've been faithful to her and she's sure been faithful to me. But I don't think my wife would be too enticed if I wanted to start spending my time around where prostitutes just hang out. And I'm going to tell her that I've got a particular nighttime ministry and I'm going to go out on the streets where those women are and I'm just going to pass out tracts. You know what I think she would say? No, you're not. I think that's what she'd say. Why? Why would you risk that? Why would you go to a place like that? You say, well, Pastor, don't you think those people need gospel tracts? Yeah, but they don't need me soloing out there with it. They don't need that at all. And so we got to be people who think and people who understand that if we are going to lead on intently, there's got to be strength to lead, wisdom to understand. That comes by growing in grace to know what God said. That comes by purposely seeking to now become and do and fulfill what we understand God said. And then we're going to try to be faithful to places and put activities and people in our life that we draw strength from and put things out of our life that can bring us spiritual weakness and, if you will please, ill health spiritually. We don't want to do that. Taking personal inventory. Now here, let me just conclude with this. Are you looking or have you looked at your conversion? Have you looked at your continuation? Are you learning from your successes and are you learning from your failures? Are you forgetting what's behind and just understanding that I got to have God today? I can't live off of yesterday, good or bad. And are you trying to lead on intently by having the right things in your life and anything that could hurt you out of your life? And are you just checking your inventory to be sure that just like a warehouse that has these wonderful products for people, you want to be a life that's well stocked with things that honor the Lord and can help others? Let's just pray together and ask God to give us wisdom. Would you do that? Father in heaven, in my own soul I sense in this moment that your people can benefit by pausing to reflect on that moment when you saved them and thinking about what has it been like on a continuation since that day. Lord, probably for most of us, there have been some chapters since that day were wonderful chapters, been some other chapters where foolishness kind of took over and we did some things that was pretty dumb and deceitful. The enemy got a hold of us and tricked us and we maybe fell down, scrubbed a knee, fell off that bicycle spiritually or hurt ourselves. It could be today that we've never thought about learning from both our successes and our failures. Now, Lord, if we can learn from it, we can put those behind us because we don't have to keep living on them any longer. I can't get any more success out of yesterday's good things, and I don't have to suffer defeat out of yesterday's bad things. But, Lord, it's important that today we think about how are our lives going to lead on with intention. We ought to want to have good intent as your children. So, Lord, we today want to recommit ourselves on this Sunday evening to learning what you have to say. As we open your book, teach us. Lord, don't let us read your book so we can have an academic exercise of just learning words about the Bible in our head, but maybe we want that word ingrained in our heart so we can fulfill that purpose by doing your will. And may we be very cautious about who we let into our life, how we spend our time. Maybe things have become too frivolous, too crude, too earthy. May you, Lord, clean us up where we need cleaning up. May we be mindful to put out some things and put off some things that need to be put off and put on some other things that need to be put on. We want our lives, Lord, to be as effective as heaven would permit by your grace that they might be. So grow us in grace. Help us to be people that our lives can be meaningful to others so that when we finally do leave this earth, those that knew us the best would say that that person's walk really meant a lot to me in my spiritual life. Lord, we want that to be not so somebody would brag on us, but so that the Christ who lives in us could touch others' lives and be glorified in them. I thank you for the day we've shared together. I thank you for those who have viewed. I pray you will bless them, bless every hurt that is there, heal everyone that is sick there, and Lord, continue to reshape and refashion and remold and remake every one of us as we seek to be the people you have called us to be. Thank you for all your love and grace. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.